Amen. Are you strong enough? You don't sound like. Your yes does not sound like you're strong enough. Or you're full enough, you don't have the strength. Amen. So I just want to thank God yet for this session. And so far, I thank God for the way the Holy Spirit has been leading us in the first two sessions. And then we are going to see how we are going to be winding this last session. Amen. And I hope and I believe that you are prepared and your heart is open. And you know, sometimes after taking or eating some food, there are some parts of our lives which begin to close down. So don't listen. Yeah, I need you to listen to the Spirit, but don't listen while you're closing your eyes. Yeah, because you can say, I'm hearing. But while closing your eyes, you never know what will happen. Amen. Father, once again, we want to thank you for this afternoon. And we invite your presence. And we know that you're already in our midst, oh God. But Father, we just want to recognize you that you are God in our midst. And Father, even this evening, we open up our hearts unto you. We ask of your Holy Spirit. We ask of you for a fresh anointing, oh God. Anoint our eyes that we may be able to see. Anoint our ears that we may be able to hear, oh God. May you reach deep down in our hearts, oh God. And Father, touch that area where no man can touch. Where no single words of a human being can touch, oh God. But you can, oh Lord. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, oh God. After all that we have shared, oh God. That you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring us to a new level. You bring us to the level of submission and commitment, O God of Israel. May you have your way in our midst, O God. We cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus Christ, O God of Israel. We refuse any spirit that may distract us and confuse our minds and steal the word away from our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say that you have no place in our midst in the name of Jesus Christ. We command you, Satan, with all your evil spirits that don't touch our ears, don't touch our minds, don't touch our hearts, don't touch our eyes, even you have no place in our midst in the name of Jesus. Father, may the peace of your presence, oh God, envelop us this evening for the glory of your name. Amen. We left off from the note of we are talking about reading, feeding, filling ourselves with the word of God. And we say that it helps us not to pray from or to worship from our mind, but first to gain a position where we can see God and recognize him in his power and his greatness. Then from that position, we can begin to bring an acceptable sacrifice before him. And when we fill ourselves with the word of God, we say it. That also generates fire in our hearts. And then we are not empty, but we are loaded with the word of God. And also, the word of God, it gives us information about all that which happened, about all what God did with different people, with different generations. And also, from the same word, we see that it instructs us. It shows us the way. It corrects us, it rebukes us. Really there, it gives us instructions how we have to move on. And also from the word of God, it reveals God. It reveals his plans. It reveals his heart. It reveals who God is. And that's why when we are reading the word of God, we are reading, but we are open to all that. And as we encourage ourselves that we need to read many chapters, we need to train ourselves or to discipline ourselves to read many chapters, like following up the story, because it gives us the information. It's like from one chapter to another, there's that information that you receive. What happened? Where you were not, but now we can read and we know that, okay, this is what happened. This is what God did with this generation or with these people. And even we can see the instructions he gave those people. And if they disobeyed him, what were the consequences of their disobedience? How did God dealt with that situation during that time? We find all that in the word of God. And also, we see that from the word, he reveals himself unto us. So when we sit down to read the scriptures, to read the word, we want to know him. We want to know his heart. We want to see his ways, the way he worked with different people. And after seeing all that, when we come in worship, we come with a heart that is filled up with the glory, with the knowledge of our God. And then we can worship him because of the great works he did, because now you have read and you remember the great works that he did, maybe with the children of Israel, and you are so amazed and so, wow, this is a marvelous God. Then you begin to worship him because of the great works that he did. And when you see his ways, the way he did it, then you see how God, the way he handled that situation with authority or with power and with wisdom. And when you lift up your voice to praise him, to worship him, you are not like picking words from the blue, but there's something that has been deposited in your heart. There is that deeper knowledge of who God is, the one that you are worshiping. And the way he reveals himself, then you come with that praise and that worship, which is like sweet aroma before him. And as we talk about altars of prayer, we know that we need to bring a sacrifice that is acceptable before him, a quality sacrifice. We see from the Bible that when people were giving sacrifices of animals on the altars, they did not just pick any animal. They did not just pick the one which is lame, the one which is blind, the one which looks like anything, but they could bring animals without any blemish. Those which were really, which were good, and they say, okay, this is a worthy sacrifice to offer unto our God. And the same way, because now, even if they tell you that you go and look for the pigeons, go and look for the birds, you will fail. But now we come before God. We bring sacrifices of praise, of worship, of prayer, of repentance, of thanksgiving, and sacrifice that you bring in honor unto our God. We need to bring a sacrifice that is worthy. Amen. Because the power of an altar depends also on the power of sacrifice. We see even the satanic priests, they also have altars. They give sacrifices. Even for them, they go even beyond what we can give. And some people reach a moment of giving their own children as sacrifices in order that maybe they can get riches or whatever reason. But for them, they are committed. And when they are looking for sacrifice to give, they know what they will give and what they want to get. But here we are as the children of God. Sometimes, because we lack knowledge and we lack that fear in our hearts, sometimes we are not committed. Sometimes we are on and off. Sometimes even we don't pay attention to what kind of sacrifice we bring before our God. But God looks at all that. Even in the Old Testament, he was so mindful about how even priests could come in to give the sacrifice. He could say that a priest who comes, he first cleanses himself. And even the inner garments have to be clean before he goes in to give or to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the children of Israel. He first gives a sacrifice for himself, then for his household, then for the children of Israel. God was mindful about the priests, how they come before him. And you and me, we are the priests. We are priests in our homes. And we want to come to the altar to offer sacrifices unto our God. So that means we need to prepare ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to be acceptable before our God first. And then we stand on behalf of our families. And it does not stop there. Then, even on behalf of our people, because we are the nation and we are children of this land, and we are part of the other people who are not even here, and we need to stand on behalf of them. And you see that the priests were not giving sacrifices for themselves, neither for their families only, but for the whole nation of Israel. Amen. And that's why we first shared about that big picture, what God wants to do in our nations, in our different nations, that when we connect with his purposes, then we are going to bring a worthy sacrifice before him. Amen. And we see that on these prayer altars, we talked about prayer. And there's one person who was asking me that how can I not like pray from my mind and pray from the spirit or from the heart? But I can answer it like this, that when we begin prayer, we start prayer when our minds are alert. Really, we start prayer from the surroundings, the things that are around us, or from the things that we know. And that's why when we begin to pray, yeah, we bring this and the other, what we think about, okay, what we remember, you pick this, you pick the other, and then you bring it before the Lord. And when it's over, sometimes you can say, okay, what next? What do I tell him again? Then you can go back on your list. And then you speak again the same things. And if the Holy Spirit does not pick you from that point, sometimes you can stop there and say that, okay, I have prayed. But whereas after pouring out and bringing out what is in our minds, we reach a point whereby we allow the Holy Spirit now to lead us and to guide us. That's where the waiting element comes in, waiting in the presence of the Lord. Here you have been unburdening yourself because you have pressures of life. You have your fears, you have your battles, you have this and that. But when you have laid it down before him, then something needs you to be quiet or to be silent or to wait in the presence of the Lord and say, the Lord, what is on your heart? Holy Spirit, come and quicken me. Come and lead me. Come and take me deeper. Because when the Holy Spirit takes you or picks on you and takes you deeper, then there's another side which you were not aware of and begins to lead you. And then you begin to sense the drawing of the Lord. You begin to sense his presence drawing or coming upon your life. And then you find that because the Holy Spirit does not waste time on words, he just gives you right away the words that, because he knows the mind of our Father. When he picks up on you in your time of prayer and begins to lead you, he leads you and saying, okay, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this. And find that if he's the one leading, it's like you are flowing with a river. And as you persist, as you don't allow yourself to be distracted or to disconnect yourself, he takes you deeper. Even to the place whereby now you are not praying for problems, you are not praying for this or that, but now you want more of him. you want more of his presence. It's like now in that place, there's nothing that you want, but you want him. Nothing matters, but you just want his presence. And that's the place whereby God comes and touches your life and sets you free and break every bondage and all the chains that have been binding you. And you find that from that place, you live when your heart is refreshed and revived, and there is a kind of fire that has been set in your heart. And from that place, you long often to stay more or longer hours in that place because you have met with him. Whenever we meet with him, you don't get satisfied. Whenever you meet with him, the hunger and the thirst increases in your heart. Whenever you meet with him, you find that you don't want even to be with people. You just want to be with him alone. And even their other conversations don't make any meaning to you because of the encounter that you got with your God. And you don't want to lose him. You want to stay there. You want to stay connected. Each time in your heart, you feel that you want to talk to him. And if we reach that point, we'll find that the fire that will be lit in our hearts, we will move with that fire. In our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and even the international, there will be that. There's going to be that pillar of God's presence upon our lives. And sometimes if we are not disciplined or trained in that way or in seeking God in that way, we find ourselves that we can easily get contented with any little whatever or prayer that you have made and say, okay, this is enough. God hears. Even he has short prayers and long prayers. Yeah, he hears. But there are moments whereby you need to go deeper. When we talk about the presence of God, we need to go deeper. Because it's a journey that you begin. You begin it when your mind is still alert. You are still thinking about this and the other, the chocolate and all that kind of stuff. All that comes in the time of prayer. And you are distracted by this and that, but the mouth has not stopped talking. You are talking, but your heart is not connecting. Oh, God. Not until you bypass all that. Yeah. It's like you bypass your mind and say that, okay, now I have to pray. I've been such moments whereby I think, okay, Lord, I thought that I was praying, but I've not been praying. But now I'm going to start praying. It's like now you're allowing yourself to concentrate in the presence of the Lord, to focus on the one that you are talking to and say that, Lord, I'm willing to stay as long as you want me to stay here. And when you go on surrendering bit by bit, he comes and takes hold of you and draws you to himself. And then you begin to enjoy his presence. So it's a journey to take. And when you begin a journey, you know your destination. You know where you are going. You don't just stop on the way and say, okay, I've reached my destination. If that's not your destination, it means that something else has detoured you, has distracted you, and you decided to stop there. But if you know that I've begun this journey of prayer, I want God. I want to get an encounter with him. No matter what will come my way, the distractions and anything that will come my way, I will press on. I will press on. I will press on through all the hindrances, through all the distractions. I'll press on until I reach another level. Because I know where I'm going. I know the one I want to meet with. I will not allow myself to stop on the way. Even if maybe in my time of prayer, there are things that have come to distract me and maybe to make me stop on the way. But in my heart, I know that I have not reached. I have to continue. Maybe a child can distract you. As you begin to pray, then the child begins to cry. He or she wants your attention. And then by the time you go and pay attention to her, when you come back, it's like you are going to begin again now. Because you have been in another business. Now you come back when your mind's, now there's something that has crept in. Now your thoughts are thinking about, okay, maybe how the baby was crying, how this and the other. Now you are beginning the journey again. And that's why we have been talking about preparing our hearts, preparing ourselves in the place of prayer, and be aware of the distractions that might come. And even as before you go deeper in prayer, you need to pray against those distractions and say, Lord, if there are children who can come and distract me, Lord, take care of that. May you control them, take care of them, so that they will not, like, distract me or bring this or the other. And in a time of prayer, switch off your phone. Because that's also another trend of distraction. As you focus, you are about to break through in the presence of the Lord, then the phone rings. Then you are in the midst of the battle. Should I look or could see? Who is calling? Okay, I will not look at it. Then you continue. But your mind is now divided. Thinking about, okay, who has called? And then you are tempted and say, okay, just a simple glass. I will just look at who has called. Then you check. Then you find, oh, I've been longing to talk to this person. Then, okay, you take the phone and you begin to talk to the person. After that conversation, whatever it is, by the time you say, okay, now, Lord, I've come back, and even you might begin in tongues, but still you are back to where you started. Now you have to start over again. So there are many ways how the enemy can distract us and cause things that can really stop us in pursuing after our God. So in the time of preparation, we need to be aware of that and also pray against that which we need to pray against. And invite the Holy Spirit. Yes. Invite the presence of the Lord. Yes. Let that place where you are praying from, let it be consecrated. Yes. Let it be preserved and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it be protected by the angels where you are going to pray. Let it be a place where there is open heavens. So it's a moment, a sacred moment, you to meet with your God. So take care of all those bits so that nothing will hinder you or distract you. All that comes from the preparation of the heart as you come as a priest before God, because you have come to give a sacrifice. And it takes preparation. And if you don't prepare, so many things will come when you are not prepared. Amen. And also, prayer or intercession is a seed that can grow, or it can die. You can give in yourself to prayer, and then that lifestyle of prayer grows in you. Or you can neglect it and you don't give it time and it can die. It's also like a habit. A habit does not grow in one day. A habit grows day by day. As you continue in it, it goes on growing. Until people even begin to recognize and say, oh, but that person or that man or that woman has got that habit which is not good, or is addicted to this. He is addicted because he gave him time. He set aside time for that thing. And it consumed his heart, his mind, his whole being, and is now is part of him. And then he begins to say, oh, she's addicted. Oh, he is addicted. But it did not grow in one day. But it was a rhythm, a discipline that he or she allowed in his life. So even with prayer and intercession or reading a word, this is the rhythm that we can create in ourselves. And we allow it to grow. The more we give it time, the more we spend time with our God, it will grow. There are people who say that, I want to learn how to pray. I want to pray. But they never set aside time really to pray. And I can say that no one of us is a professional in prayer because we don't know how to pray as we ought to. But the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, who strengthens us. But he will strengthen us when we are praying. The Holy Spirit helps us in our moments when we are weak, when we don't know how to pray. But he will strengthen us, he will encourage us, he will intercede in us and through us when we are praying. Because I can say, oh, I want to pray, but when I'm not praying, and say, okay, Holy, it was written that Holy Spirit, you will help us. You will intercede in us and through us. But if I've not given time to pray, how will the Holy Spirit come and help me? Because I'm not in the position where he could come and help me. And that's why I say that we begin prayer when our minds are alert. But as we press on, the Holy Spirit comes and helps us, comes and anoints us, comes and encourages us and say, hey, don't stop. Just press on. Just go on. Pray like this. Pray like this. Now begin to attack this. Bind this spirit. Attack this one. Break this one. Just press on. Go here. He directs you all the way. Because we don't know what is happening in the spiritual realm. We don't know what we are attacking. We don't know what we are binding. We don't know what we are casting. But he knows. And when he comes to help us, he will guide us in all ways. That's why we need him. And we need to be in the right position so that he can lead us and guide us. So that's why I've been saying that we need to create a rhythm in our lives. Talking about prayer altars, we need to develop a rhythm and let it be a discipline in our lives. Because maybe in different nations or maybe even here, people take prayer altars as something they do like from their mind. Like, okay, as a Christian, okay, you wake up in the morning and you have, some prayer, some devotion, some reading of the word, and that's so. But from what we have shared, it's more than that. It's more than having a devotional time whereby you keep quiet, you meditate for a few minutes, and then you go. It's more than that. And I want to take it as a point that where we started, we say that from the Bible out as we instituted, because God had spoken to the people or revealed his purposes and his plans. And what is going to sustain our altars of prayer in our families, in our hearts, is to know the purposes and the plans of God. What he wants to do in our lives, in our families, and also in our nation. So that as priests, when we come on the altar, we can give a worthy sacrifice in connection with the heart of our Father. Because even as the Bible says that when we pray according to the will of God, we are sure and we know that he will answer us. Then we need to know what the will of our Father is, so that when we come on the altar of prayer, then we are praying for his will to come. We are praying for his kingdom to be established. If God wants the remnants in this land to be strengthened, and I know that you and me, Maybe we are part of the remnants in this land.
Yes.
Then when we come on the altar of prayer, we know that there are others out there. Pray for them.
Yes.
That Lord, let the remnants stand.
Yes.
Let them remnants be encouraged.
Yes.
Because so many people out there, they are frustrated.
Yes.
They are discouraged. They have been praying for revival maybe many years and they are not seeing anything. And it's so easy to get tired and to get frustrated. But from the plan of God, even as he gave the prophetic word concerning this nation, he said that pray for the remnants of this land so that they are strong, so that they can stand in faith again to reclaim back this nation,
yes,
back to its destiny.
Hallelujah.
And maybe if you are not aware of that prophetic word, there are others, but well, the prophetic word that I'm talking about is the one which Pastor John Mlinde gave. You can go and to the YouTube and you'll look for it and you'll get the full message. Amen. And from that's why God is calling us to institute altars of prayer. That in every home, let us cry for the purposes of God to be accomplished.
Yes.
Let us bring genuine repentance,
yes,
before our God on behalf of this land. Let us cry for the mercies of God to come, because he wants every nation to be used according to his purpose and his plan.
Yes.
And also, there are some testimonies that we have seen, or we have seen the working of God in our nation because of the altars. And they are personal testimonies, they are family testimonies, and they are also community testimonies. But in our families, okay, basically like for my family, we used to have, like, okay, I'm born in a family of 10. We have 5 girls and 5 boys. But time came when there was sudden death in my family. And so far, I lost 5. 3 of my sisters and 2 of my brothers. It was like every year or after 2 years, one could pass away, one could die. So I was wondering, I said, the Lord, what is happening in our family to be that every year after 2 years, we are burying? So I took it before the Lord, because now we are 2 people who are saved, because some of those who passed away, 2 were also born again. So the one who remained, then I told him that, you know, that we need to rise up in prayer. We need to stop this untimely death, this premature death in our family. And let us pray. Let us, if there is anything, let us repent on behalf of our family. Let us repent repent of all the witchcraft or all the idol worship, the immorality, whatever has caused death in our family, let us repent. So we began to repent. We began to pray for our family. We began to pray for our family. And I just want to thank God that when we took it as a serious point, death stopped.
Yes.
And many times, sometimes God could reveal or could show, like in dreams, and really could see that there's a plot of the enemy to kill some or any of our family members. And whenever I see that, I could call my brother that I saw this and that, let us stand. It's like sometimes you might think that the enemy goes on a vacation. But he can just live for a moment. When you slumber, when you are not very watchful, he comes back again. Because he comes to check and see what is happening. What is happening in my house? Is there somebody who is ruling, who is a master, or is just empty? Then when he sees that it's an empty house, then he comes back and fulfills his mission. He's never tired. To some of us, we go to vacation and we forget God. But for him, it doesn't. So whenever I see some signals, then I said, okay, we need to pray. We need to fast for our families so that this untimely death does not come again, does not take place. And I thank God that there is peace. And those who are still alive, they are still strong, they are past. It's like at the age of between 30 and 40, that's when all my brothers and sisters like passed away. It's like a period whereby something, whatever clocks may be, 35 or 40, that could die. And we didn't know what was the cause of that. But we need to bring repentance of all the things that we have been seeing happening, or our forefathers, our grandparents did. And we say that, Lord, forgive us. If there is any kind of bloodshed, innocent blood, blood that was shed, any kind of murder, Lord, forgive us. Because all those things can bring a curse upon our families. And we begin to see things that do happen one generation after another. And if we are not aware of that, things do happen and you see it on this and the grandchildren and the other and the other and the other. And when you look at it and say, hey, this is not normal. But it's a curse that needs to be broken. Yes. And that's why when God tells us that institute altars of prayer in your homes, such things need to be stopped. As parents, as grandparents, or whoever, on which level you are on, we need to bring genuine repentance before the Lord. Amen. So that the next generation is free. Because so many things were done in the past by our forefathers. Lamentations 5 and the verse which I don't remember. It says that our forefathers sinned, but they are no more. But we are now the one bearing the consequences of what they did. And if you are coming from a family, a background, whereby the records of witchcraft, records of murder, records of suicide, records of so many things you can say, then know that something is wrong. God is calling for a priest who will stand before him. Maybe your grandparents never confessed their sins, but now you know the Lord. Now you are saved. He's waiting. Say, okay, I want to hear. What are you praying for? Are you only praying for your children? What about the things that happened, which no one has ever mentioned before me? So that's why when we stand as priests before our God, we are standing between the living and the dead. Yes. And the things which have been following the bloodline, now we stand to stop them. Yes. We stop them with our prayers, with repentance, and say that, Lord, I stand. That let nothing that came following my great parents or whatever that has been following our bloodline, let it not be passed on to the next generation. Hallelujah. And I can say that it's not one day's prayer. Whereby you, okay, you say some prayers today and you say that it's enough. No way. Until you stay at it. If you talk about praying for families, you don't give up. Because so many things can come up and can continue to come up, but you choose to stand as a priest and say, I will give a sacrifice on behalf of my people. Yes. Maybe others are not saved, but you'll stand and say, that, Lord, have mercy. Yes. I have a brother of mine whom everybody had given up on. That's the one who got saved. He was a real drunkard. And he could do nothing but except drinking all day and all night. But I started praying for him year after year. But to cut it short, time came, and even I didn't know when he got saved. But meeting him, he told me that I got saved. I said that you are kidding. I don't mean, yeah. I got saved. I'm no longer drinking. And I said, okay, we shall see. But to my amazement, I found that he was totally changed. He could not drink. And when his life was converted, he was set on fire to preach the gospel. And he went to the Bible school and he trained and said that, I want to be a pastor. And really, God has been using him tremendously, reaching out to people, praying with the people, and he also opened up an auto prayer in his home. And people come from the neighborhood to come and pray from his house. Because they say that when we come in your house, we sense open heavens. It's easier to pray from your house. So they do come. So that's the importance of a family prayer altar. There are things that are going to be stopped because of prayer. Because of inviting God's presence. And also, from our family altars, yesterday Pastor Mark mentioned about it, like that we have seen witches shifting on the villages, because in Africa it's so easy to see evil altars. It's so easy to see shrines and so easy to know that this is a witch, because some of them, even they put signposts outside calling for clients to come. So it's so easy to see. It's not like here whereby everything looks to be glorious and beautiful. But not knowing what is happening in different homes. Because every home has a fence around it. You don't know what is happening at your neighbor's place. You are a Christian here, but you don't know what your neighbor is doing. But for us, okay. Graciously, I can say that we can able to see that. So where I was staying, there was a shrine and there was a lady who was a witch. And people could come and you could find their cars. People have come really to be, I don't know how they call it. But we said that, okay, we can't be here and that shrine is there. So one of us has to shift. Or has to stop. So we started praying, because that's where we used to pass. There was a small pathway. That's where we used to pass and go to the other side. So whenever we could pass there, we could pray against it. We could break the power that was holding that place and that lady and all the people that were coming to that place. And we could speak that the Lord, we close every entrance to this place, that people stop coming to this place. And every night, they could beat drums and you could hear them singing demonic songs. And for us, sometimes we could sleep, but you wake up at 3, but for them, they are still singing. Then we continued in prayer, we continued in warfare, and time came when they stopped drumming. And there were no more people coming to that place. And Lord, really, you could look at the place as a desolate place. And the people who were there, some of them shifted. And they remained only just one lady. And I think that's okay, they are home. But I can say that there's no more witchcraft practice that's taking place in that family or in that place. But all that comes because of prayer and being watchmen over our neighborhood and at our community. And that's why we have been saying that it's not about praying for ourselves, but we are standing as priests, even on behalf of the community, the village where we are. You bring repentance on behalf of the people because you are part of them. And also, we have, there's a place whereby churches decided to come together in a community. And this one is just a community altar. And they agreed on a day when they will be meeting together to pray for the entire community. So they started and they continued. And nearby where they were meeting from, there was also a shrine. And in that shrine, there was a man who used to stay there, and he stayed there for 7 years without going outside. He was inside the house. So when they brought prayer in the church and the fire intensified, one day as they were in the church praying, that man came out. And he came and said that, "I felt that the fire was burning me." And so he came to church and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And then he spoke all the secrets, the things that he has been doing in that place, and the people he has been working with. But that man could not come out if these churches, or the churches, the believers in that community, if they could not stand and pray effective prayers. If they were praying only prayers for themselves, that man wouldn't have come out. But because now their prayers were going beyond the four walls, and they are claiming for the entire community, that fire touched that man and was able to come out. And there are other testimonies whereby people shift and say, "Oh, there's no more business on this area. Let us go to another area." It's just because that prayer has been intensified. When we increase the fire of prayer in the land, there are things that will just move by themselves. Even without you going there, but now God will be at work. God will be breaking all the evil foundations and will be establishing the godly foundations in our communities. That's why God is telling us that institute prayer in the land. We see layers and layers of darkness covering our communities, covering our areas, when we increase the fire. Those layers will be weakened, will be broken through, and then we'll begin to experience the presence of God. We'll begin to see the working of the Lord. Amen. So I just want to go on the just practicals, some kind of practical things that can help us. So we have known so much, or we have heard that so much about the personal altar and how we can begin the personal altar. We have talked about reading the word and how the word of God takes you in worship, and from worship you enter into deeper prayer and intercession. And also, even as you are working on your personal altar, there are things that will come really to hinder you. Sometimes you have been tired, sometimes you are busy, or so many things can hinder you really not to be focused. And when we look at the family altar, we begin the family altar by, as the members of the family, we can sit and we can agree on the time, or the place, or where are we going to meet from. And more especially, like maybe when you are like two or three or whatever. If you are one, yeah, we shall talk about that. But if you are, there are some members in your family, you can sit and agree that when are we going to be meeting, in the evening or in the morning. And when you agree on the time, then it's like you're making a commitment to God that as a family, we come into agreement that this is the time we'll be meeting with you. And God honors appointments. When you make an appointment and you keep it, yeah, here, like as human beings, they will say, "Oh, you are very smart. You can keep the appointment." But if you don't keep it, yeah, they can call you anything. So with God, he honors that. And then you agree on the rhythm how your prayer altar, family prayer altar, will run. We have talked about reading the word, praising and worship, and then prayer. Because when you come together, that's when you agree even on the things that you are going to pray for. And also, the day you are beginning your family altar, you need to dedicate it unto God. Let there be an official dedication of that altar. Do you remember what Elijah did? When, after the prophets of Baal failing, that he repaired the altar and he dedicated the altar. That's why he told them that, bring water. And they poured water on the altar in the trenches 3 times. May I see that was a dedication like, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He dedicated that altar. And when he called upon God, fire fell. So let us dedicate our altars officially unto God and invite him. Don't just assume that, oh, it started. No. Let there be that official opening. Yeah. If you agree that, okay, this will be our meeting place, pray for that place to be filled with the presence of God. And another thing, begin to look at what are the things that which God doesn't want in our home. Maybe there might be pictures, images, things in your home which are really not godly. And maybe they are souvenirs. A friend just gave it to you, but even you don't know what it is. But they are just there. So, it's just an image. It's just a wooden image. But if you prayerfully feel that, okay, Lord, what is an abominable thing in my house which you want me to remove out? When it convicts your heart, don't hesitate. Remove it, throw it out, or destroy it, or burn it. Maybe there can be movies. They end at home. And say, okay, you invite me, you want me to come and dwell in this house, then remove all the rubbish. Yes. Remove all the trash out of this house. Yes. Because even in the Bible, which was it for some or whatever? Okay, when they brought the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and they placed it near Dagon, and it was, I think, the god of the Philistines, that in the morning they found when Dagon had fallen down. And they said, we can make him stand again. And then they made him to stand again. The following day, they found him when he had terribly broken in pieces. Because you can't bring Dagon near God. One has to be broken. So friends, we need to go back. Maybe there's some stuff in our houses which have been hindering the presence of God and which we need to take out. And maybe some of our youth, some of our children, they bring in some stuff. Some are books from occultism. They are in our houses. Maybe we may not know or we know them. So those can be landing marks or legal ground to the enemy to come and occupy or possess our houses. If we are talking about drawing the presence of God, our God is holy. Yes. And he dwells in a holy place. Yes. So we need to go back and pray that, Lord, begin to show me, open my eyes. If there are things even I don't remember, Lord, bring them to my remembrance. He knows how we bring it to remembrance unto you, either through a vision or a dream, or maybe you are searching through your stuff. Then you happen to land on something and say, and you feel that you no longer want to do anything with that. Then you just remove it. Maybe some of our youth, because here what I've noticed, that there are many words they print on T-shirts. And you can find a poor innocent boy putting on a t-shirt with a weird word and say, hey, does he know what he's putting on? Maybe it can look like fashionable, but the word itself, it belongs to another master. Yes. It's like that's an open door. And maybe you can find that your children are rebellious, but even because of what they are putting on. Because the people who are making all that, who are printing those t-shirts, they have a purpose in their hearts. Why are they writing such? So whoever puts it on is connected somewhere. Maybe our youth, they do have that. So there are certain things we need to pray against. And maybe you can say that, oh, how am I going to talk to my youth, my children? Because maybe even between you and the children, there's no relationship. Or like you fear to talk to them. It's like, oh, I'm going maybe to cause them to feel that they are stressed or like rejected. Or it's like, I don't love them. I don't care for them. Oh, they'll feel this and that. But if there's still that gap, that bridge, don't mind. Go on your knees and pray. There's nothing that is impossible with our God. And prayer is a powerful weapon that cannot miss a target. If really the one who is praying, you have the aim, you have a target, you can win. And even if maybe the heart of that youth is as hard as iron, it was written that the hearts of the king are in the hands of God. He turns them as a watercourse the way he pleases. He has the master key to each and every heart. So on your prayer, so on your place, on your altar, bring those issues before the Lord. Wage warfare, fight spiritual battle, cast out every form of darkness out of your home. The things that you cannot address, let God send a spiritual tsunami or hurricane in your home. And take, he knows how. But the lives will be spared. But he knows how. He will cast out each and everything. Because the scriptures say that the Father, whatever he never planted, he will uproot it. Yes. You can stand on the scripture and say, Lord, whatever is abominable in my house, Lord, uproot it. Bring it on the surface. If my one of my family members, they love them so dearly, Lord, touch their hearts. Let them feel disgusted with what they are doing. Bring a perfect hatred in their hearts towards such stuff so that they can turn back to you. All that will happen on your knees when you purpose in your heart and you say that I will not stop on the surface, but I will allow myself to go deeper and deeper in prayer in all these different areas. That's how we'll see the presence of God coming in our homes, when we prepare our homes, because our homes, they are vessels which God wants to use. He wants to use our children. That's why I said that I chose Abraham, because I know that he will raise up his family in my ways. So we have our little ones, and whatever we are doing, we are like preparing their destiny. It's like we are preparing a way for them. And our intercession, our prayers, will prepare a way for them. We'll build a hedge of protection around them. And that's why Job, that every morning he could give sacrifices on behalf of his children. And he was saying that maybe they have sinned against God because they used to go out on festivals. But for Job, he gave sacrifices on behalf of all his children, that maybe they might have sinned or cast God where they are. So that's the responsibility that we have as fathers, as mothers, as people in our families, that to stand as priests on behalf of our people and prepare a way for them and push darkness aside so that even those who are in darkness, they can be able to see the light.
Well, there are challenges that will also come even as you begin to institute the altar or the family altar. Sometimes, because of the business of the day, maybe one partner or one can come back when it starts. Even maybe he or she has had a bad day and feels, okay, I just want maybe to go straight in my bed. Or maybe others, they don't have the interest. And others, and mostly those are youth, who normally dodge prayer times because there's some stuff they want to do. Or they can hang out there with their friends until the time of prayer passes by. And then they come back because they don't want to pray. So all that can bring like kind of frustration because you said that, okay, I want all the family members to be around. We want to start prayer when everybody is around. But I just want to encourage you that if everybody is not around and you are around, keep the fire burning. You pray. When they come, they will also pray. But don't leave that time to pass by without calling upon the name of the Lord in your home. If you are there alone and maybe some members are still at their place of work, you are there, you are a priest. Put on more firewood. Pray. Pray for them. Stand on their behalf as you cry upon God. And the day when they are around, then you gather together and pray. And that's why I said that it's not a question to ask that how many times should we pray on our family altars? That's where you stay. That's where you spend most of your time. You go to work and come back at home. That's your resting place. You have even days which you don't work. That's where you spend most of your time. So I can say that every morning and every evening, you can keep the fire burning in that home. Amen. So don't be discouraged if you begin to see different challenges and oppositions coming your way. If other people seem members, they seem as if they don't have the interest, yeah, don't focus on that. You focus on your God. Don't feel embittered or angry against them. You know where the power lies, on the knees. You know the one who can touch their lives. You go and pray. And if it means that you're praying aloud when they are hearing, you are talking to your God. Why do you hide your God? Then it's nothing to hide. If you are worshiping God, you just worship Him, your child of God. Yes. Be free. Get out of the box. Amen. Amen. Take your God out of the box. Yes. That's your home. And you have to be free. Amen. Amen. And that's why we have been talking about that. Let the children also hear you as you are talking to God, as you are worshiping Him, as you are pleading unto Him. Even though they are innocent, they are too young, but they are picking, they are learning something. There's something that is they're picking from you. So just be encouraged. And for those who are alone, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You are a priest in your own home. Don't say, oh, if you are alone in a home, how can this be a family altar? Yes, it is a family altar. That's your home. Yes. Amen. So still, you can keep the fire burning in your home. Yes. And if you feel weakened, you can go and join hands with other family members. And say, can we pray together? Yeah. Maybe they can choose a day and say, okay, this day we are going to come and meet from your house. And we are going to pray together so that you can be strengthened. Because many times we can be weak and really you feel that you can't pray. And you need somebody really to hold you up. So if you are alone, you can join with the other families. And even if you are many or you are two or three, yeah, you can form a community altar. Come together, two, three, four families, that let us pray together. Let us push this darkness out of my home. Yes. And after that, then maybe you can say that next week, we are coming to your home. And then you join hands. And that's, by the way, that's what we do in Uganda, that we join with other families. We pray as a family, but we join with others in the community so that we can strengthen one another. And we have seen tremendous breakthroughs. Amen. Amen. Because of time, yeah, 3 minutes to four. So I'll be first. Well, not first. That's what God wanted us to hear today. Amen. Amen. But today, we charge you and we send you back to start family altars. Maybe they have been there and they were like dwindling on and off. Now we are going to put on more firewood and they are going to burn. Amen. And we know what we are supposed to pray for. Let us pray for the nation. Let us pray for the purposes of God. Let us pray for our community. Let us pray for our people. May the purposes of God be accomplished. Amen. 2 minutes. Let's